When you watch this video, you may ask yourself, why am I watching this video? I think it'll become clear later. Watch this. See that? Okay, thank you in the back for showing that video. I think it'll become clear later why I showed that. Could I have the first slide, please? Here we go. Okay, now we're studying the book of James. I think it's important to put it into mini context every time we talk about it. Who is the author? James. Thank you. Those addressed are whom? Exactly. Christian Jews scattered. Time of the writing. 45 or maybe a little earlier. I mean, we don't really know for sure, but there are clues. And the clues we'll get to in a minute. What do we make of the lack of doctrinal information in this book? There really isn't much. I wonder why. Well, that could be. He wasn't called to do it. I mean, that's the way I look at it. James was called to write the inscripturated word of God through the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't called to make doctrinal comments, and he really didn't. Why do you suppose the Gentiles weren't addressed? I mean, the church today is like 99% Gentile. What's the deal with him? He just doesn't like Gentiles?
Well, they were all Jews at the time.
So that means there weren't any Gentiles. That means there weren't any Gentiles in the church at that time. That's right. Acts 11, near the end, that's when you got Gentiles in the church. Themes of the letter. We'll get to that in a minute. And then one thing he does quite well is explain the relationship between faith and works. And you can do that in 60 seconds if somebody asks you a question about this. Did James say that works were required for salvation?
No.
Did he say that if you have faith, you will have works?
Yes.
He implies as much, yes. And what is the purpose of the works?
To glorify God.
To what?
To glorify.
Yeah, bottom line, that's what it's for. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's like a light inside of a dusty old crystal or transparent thing. Like my grandma, what do you call those?
Hurricane lamps.
Huh?
Hurricane lamps.
I think that's it.
Glow.
Hey, what's that? You know, it's a clear ball, but it's foggy. You can wipe it off, and if there's a light in there, what's going to happen if you wipe it off? If you get the dirt off of it, it's going to shine out, right? It's kind of, no, it's not exactly it, but that's kind of it. All right, next slide. Oh, I was going to say something about motherhood. I'm for it. I had a mother, as we all did. I bring this up because there has been some talk in the world, of which we are not to be spotted by, about what non-mothers want. And we're talking about let's go to the next slide. One of the things I think is important for all Christians to realize, and our pastor sends us information from time to time about this too, is, well, what is the real world really like? Let's don't kid ourselves, okay? Morality is not ours to... By myself, I'm immoral. All right? I will do immoral things. I'm not kidding anybody. Okay? I don't care how many schools or anything I get. I'm still an immoral man without God. With God, I'm justified by faith. But we got so many moralists out there today, it's hard to count them, right? Somebody will say, it's immoral to do away with this. I've heard them say that. It's immoral. You look at the world for what it is. It's not a moral world. And the idea that Satan is behind it is a fact. I've been reading a book, I don't know how old it is, I can't remember the author's name, called Is the Devil Real? And the answer is, yeah, the devil's real. And he has demons, too, and they're real, too. And we go around sometimes like, well, you know, I don't want to get into that. Well, I don't want to get into it either. I mean, I'm not going to get in there and start, you know, going through file folders and stuff about Satan and his demons. But I think it's important to know what the reality is. Why this world is so messed up is because we're in charge. I say we, the human race, which have little buttons attached to them, which demons or the devil can punch. Poke, poke, poke. Has that ever happened to you? Am I the only guy in the room that's ever had to go through that? Well, no, and that's true. That's one of the things that's good about being saved, but we got to admit, we still feel some influence from the world. And that's what James is saying. I can't talk about both of those. Let's vote. All in favor of me taking 90 seconds to talk about this, raise your hand. Okay, let's see now. What about that? All right, it wins. This is God's work, first of all. Because a man discovered it doesn't mean it's his work. Just like if you go out in the West and discover something that's never been discovered before, it doesn't mean you made it. It means you discovered it. There was a group of physicians that were obstetric physicians. And they wondered how it happened. And there would be a woman that would come in, and she'd be like pregnant for the first time, and they would say, you know, I hate to say this, but is this woman going to be a good mother? She doesn't really seem to have that desire, that maternal desire that you usually see. Of course, that's just an opinion, and it's one that I certainly wouldn't cast judgment on. What am I supposed to know? I've never been pregnant. But if I was, I would be in competition with every other man on the planet, and we would have more and more babies all the time. People say, well, if guys had the babies, nobody would have a baby. Oh, we'd have tons of babies, man. We'd have NFL babies. We'd have league babies. We'd have, okay, this town is going to have more babies than that town is. Because we're competitive, and we're not quite as agreeable as females are. And we don't like people telling us what to do. Oh, you can't have a baby. I'll have two. Okay? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Anyway, I've noticed this, and I'm not going to mention any names because that's not fair. But there will be a woman, and say she gets married, and that's fine. She's nice. I'm not saying that. But you look at her and you think, I don't know if she could put up with a screaming infant all day long. I mean, come on. That's hard. You know, between the ages of 1 and 6, that's hard, man. People say, no, that's hard. They make messes. They can't talk. They can't go to the bathroom by themselves. You can't go in and say, hey, I've had a hard day. Would you mind, going to sleep and being quiet for a while? That doesn't work. They don't do that. So motherhood, that's tough. Women do it very well. And one of the reasons is because, possibly, God made them that way, don't you think? But these guys found out that when a mother delivers full term, a hormone that is already there increases tremendously. And what it does is it produces a compassion and a softness that might not have been there before. But it also bonds the woman with the child. Not with the husband, with the child. The child is it. Number one. Forget about it. Now, I'll tell this little story and then I'll get to the text. I gained 40 pounds the first year I got married. I tell you, my wife was a good cook. And I was shocked because I would walk in and I'd say, boy, I'd like a pizza. She said, oh, I'll make you one. You know, I wasn't used to that. What are you going to do? Just go make me a pizza? Yeah. Oh, okay. Or I would say, oh, boy, I'd like a chocolate cake. Well, I'll make you a chocolate cake. I'm sitting there thinking, this is a pretty good deal, isn't it? So I gained 40 pounds. I was a little skinny guy, but I gained 40 pounds. And then I don't know how long we were married before we had our first child. I guess, 2.5 years? And then I would come home and I would say, boy, I'm hungry. And she said, well, the peanut butter's in the shelf. Don't do that. You wake up the baby. There's a fly over there. Kill it because it might hit the baby. Okay. Anyway, I'm not saying this hormone's the answer to the whole thing, but it is kind of amazing that that hormone exists and just quadruples itself when a woman delivers full term. One guy said the really, really hard part to understand is why people don't throw them out the window. Babies, I mean. They're loud, they're obnoxious, the liquid comes spewing forth from them. You know, they're tough, you know. That's what they got mothers for, right? Next slide. When mothers touch or hold their infants frequently, this is increased. And when mothers are prevented from touching, it decreases. So how about that? God's plan. Next slide. We're going to get into the text here. Skip that. Okay, key events in the book of James. We've already talked about those. Next slide. And there are the key themes. The main theme, in my feeling, is works of the manifestations of faith. Next slide. Two things we're going to discuss today. By the will of God. Well, wait a minute. What about my will? It says by the will of God. What about me? Okay. Do not be presumptuous and don't boast. Now, nobody does that. Do they? Really? Wealth is a temptation to evil oppression. So it's really easy to boast if you have a lot of money. It's easy to do a lot of things if you have a lot of money. This is why people want to have a lot of money, right? Next. Who would like to read this, and we'll take a look at the text now. As a matter of fact, could somebody, I'm going to read the whole section, James 4, 13 through 16, if we could have a courageous volunteer. Yes, Donette? Okay, thank you. That's our entire section. We break this down piece by piece. James rebukes the kind of heart that lives and makes its plans apart from constant awareness of the sovereignty of God. So if somebody would ask me something about tomorrow, the correct answer for me, it doesn't have to be stated out loud. It's not a rule. You don't go around with a clipboard making sure everybody says this, but it's taken for granted, or I could say, God willing, this is going to happen tomorrow. Because to be perfectly honest, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I could guess it might happen. I think it might happen. I have somebody that's supposed to come out and take care of my moles on Tuesday. They have been extremely disinterested in the job, from what I gather. I've called them about 5 times. Well, they're scheduled to be there Tuesday. I'm here to say, by the will of God, they'll be there Tuesday. I don't know if they're going to be there Tuesday or not. Period. I don't know. I don't know if I'll be here Tuesday. It goes on to say, and I'm using David Gazik's outline here, and with an underestimation of our own limitations. Now that, it's, wait a minute, I thought we were all supposed to empower ourselves, right? I mean, what is this? Underestimation of our own limitations. I thought we were supposed to go for the gold, right? You can be whatever you want to be. By your effort and the help of an expensive psychologist, you can do anything, right? The world's teaching us, man, you got to realize yourself. You got to realize your potential. Well, I already know as a Christian what my potential is. And it's not pretty. I mean, part of it's not pretty anyway. People try to say, well, nah, you know, Christians, they're different from everybody else. And that's true, and an essential element, the most important element. I've always liked talking to atheists because they say so many things that are incorrect. I really probably shouldn't do it because I get so much pleasure out of it. Like they'll say, well, you Christians think you're better than anybody else. And I said, well, I think I'm a pretty rotten guy myself. Matter of fact, I think you are too. What do you think? Well, what are they going to say? Well, I'm not a rotten guy, you know. We underestimate our own limitations. How many in this room, don't raise your hand because that doesn't work. I've tried it 20 times and nobody wants to raise their hand. I understand you're adults. I respect you all, so I'm not going to put anybody in the spot. Is there any, do you think you have limitations? Who does? Well, so does God's word. Yeah, I remember that one. Yeah. A man's got to know his own limitations. You have so many limitations, that's probably about all you're going to know if you really want to look at it that way.
I think one of the most clear times is, you know, we can feel like we can do anything until we get the stomach flu.
We get the what?
The stomach flu.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Suddenly we want to die.
Yeah, I know. And you feel so vulnerable and weak. And all those great things you think about all day long suddenly don't make any difference anymore. Just stop this, please. So he ends up here. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Well, I already just said that. Well, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either, right? I mean, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to do any planning. But it does mean you have to calculate God within those plans. And then he says, and this refers back to our video, which I believe that's what the video was about. But I couldn't tell you for sure. Remember the video? It's like 20 minutes ago. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I don't like that too much. I mean, you know, a great man like me, at my age, probably not going to last a whole lot longer. Won't I be remembered for all the great things I've done? Nah. I'm a vapor. You're gone, just like that. And the one thing we have to hold on to is our faith. It's nice to talk about the fact that, you know, we're all humans and we all need a group hug and all that. And that's probably compassion and that's part of the human experience as well. But do you really, really believe that you're just like a vapor and go away anytime? Now, what's the deal about a vapor? It's transient, it's short-lived, and once it's gone, nobody sees it. And that's the way your life is, too. Unfortunately, yeah.
And nobody misses it.
No. You ask yourself, when you're younger, maybe you ask yourself, well, I'm gone, all these people are going to miss me. Nah, I don't think so. Some of them will. Many people, you will be with your Lord in heaven, and you probably won't care anyway. But the point I'm trying to make is, from a purely worldly point of view, if you've got that in the back of your mind, you're making a huge mistake because they're not going to remember you. The only thing you're going to hope is they can remember you with some fondness sometimes. Okay? But that's it. And there's a good reason why. That's because you're dead and gone, and you're not there anymore. So how is somebody supposed to go around thinking of you every day if you're like a vapor that's already passed away? For what is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, therefore to him, and actually, obviously, I haven't been keying you guys in. That's my fault. Can you go to the next one? Okay, and then the next one. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that's an excellent idea, if the Lord wills. Sometimes you want something very badly, and you pray, and you want it very badly, and you don't get it. Now, at that point in time, what should you do? You know that this is what you need. You know that if you just got this, if this just happened, your life would be better, your wife's life would be better, your kids, your grandkids, the world would be better if you just got this job or if you just got this car or if you just got this promotion. You know that. And you pray persistently. And it doesn't happen. So the question is going to be, now what are you going to do? What? I think you've already been, who said that? I think that's good. Yeah, you've already been humbled because it didn't happen. And then you find, yeah.
Ask for wisdom?
Absolutely. Yeah, you ask for wisdom, guides. And as a matter of fact, if you got a problem with that, that's what you pray about. Lord, help me to get over this feeling I have that this very good thing that I wished you would do didn't happen. Help me to understand that and to be humble in your eyes. And then 5 years later, as you're sitting around the table, you think to yourself, man, I'm glad that didn't happen. Boy, if that would have happened, the whole thing would have been messed up. Has that ever happened to you guys? I mean, you want something at that time, and then 5 years later, man, I'm glad that didn't happen. Well, see, God is in charge. God is in command. What? It's okay.
I can't hear him either.
Then we get, let's see, where are we at here? You ought to say, okay, next slide. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I read a study the other day, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they said in most conversations, no matter what the conversation is about, paint drying, I don't know, whatever it's about, 40% of what a person says is about themselves. Think about your conversations. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I mean, who else are you going to talk about? I know more about me, I guess, than anybody else except God. So obviously I'm going to talk about my own experiences. I don't think that's what it means. But what it means is, don't boast about you knowing all these great things that are going to happen if you leave God out of the calculation. That's the whole point. Don't leave God out of the calculation. We need to be praying all the time and letting God lead us in wisdom, because all such boasting is evil. I'm going to ask you a hard question. Haven't asked one yet today. Why is boasting evil? What's that? Okay, it uplifts self at the expense of leaning upon God. God says, lean on me. In the book of James, it says, you know, you need to get closer to God. Somebody told a story about him and his wife driving down the highway or in town, and a lot of the couples were, you know the deal. I don't know. In my generation, anyway, the woman would sit, or the girl would sit next to the guy. Okay, you remember that? Okay. And his wife looks at him and he says, well, why don't people do that anymore? And he said, I don't know. I haven't moved. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying here, you know. Okay, that's, I'm not saying she's supposed to be there. Don't get me wrong. It says here that all boasting is evil. I think what we mean, he means, is that if we boast of self, as Max said, we are disinclining the power of God. Agreed?
I was going to say that in my belief of what sin is, if you could put sin in a pot and boil it, every time you boiled it down, what you would have left would be pride.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And, you know, you're right that pride, if you go back through a chain of events, pride is the source of a lot of sin. There's no doubt about it. Next slide, please. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. Let me change this and see if you would agree. Is this true? Therefore, to him who doesn't know to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. That's one of those theological questions you get from time to time.
That's not a reasonable question.
Okay.
Everyone knows to do good. Romans chapter 1.
Okay. That's a good answer. I'm just asking the question. You know, that's all. Or you could say, therefore, to him who does not know to do good, but does good anyway, to him it is what? Blank.
A blessing.
Who said a blessing? Okay. It is a blessing because if he glorifies God, right? But if he glorifies himself, then it's not a blessing. You really can't bless yourself, because the person doing the blessing is not deity. So it doesn't have any value. But let's drill down on what this is really saying here. We know what that means. You know what it means. You know what it means already. You're already a Christian. You know what it means. You don't have to have me up here telling you what it means. What it simply means is, you know, people keep talking about social justice. There is no such thing as social justice. It doesn't make any sense. There's only individual justice. So if you see someone in your sphere of Christians, and that's where James is coming from, within the church for the most part, if somebody needs help, what should you do?
Help
them. You don't need to pay taxes to somebody that makes $600,000 a year sending out, you know, rubber gloves to people. That doesn't cut the mustard. It's an individual responsibility within the church for us to do what we can do when we can do it in instances like this. And he says, otherwise, it is a sin. Any comments on that? Oh, we got two. Okay, we'll go to Lee first.
He's talking to a people who are geared, he's going to talk about in a minute, the rich. He's talking to a people who think they're insurmountable in terms of what they can accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
He's just told them that's not true. If you continue in your arrogance and your pride, and you now know that that's not true, that in and of itself is sin. He's connecting this to something very specific.
I see what you mean. So you look at this as a summarization of what he said about.
Yeah, I think in context, he's looking at this saying, look, I just told you that you've got a big problem. That is, you're arrogant, you're prideful, and you're making plans that ignore God's will.
Okay, and if you know that that's true.
Yeah, if you continue to behave that way, now it becomes sin for you.
Okay. That makes sense. Yes, sir.
Yeah, just to piggyback on what Lee is saying, I think in context, the issue is playing God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in charge.
Right.
Verse 17.
Okay. I'll take that. Let's go on to the next slide. Now we're going into the next chapter, and it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, why in the world would he say such a thing? Right.
That
goes with this. And consider this, in the Jewish culture, not in the Jewish law, in the Jewish culture, it was thought by a majority of people, if you were rich, you were blessed by God. It wasn't just that you were rich. You were supposed to be rich because you're one good person and God knows it. Therefore, he prospers you. And I think that is kind of where he's coming from here, because he wants to make sure that people understand that just because you're rich, it doesn't make you deity or any better than anybody else, for that matter, when it comes to your relationship with God, as he shows in the next verse. I mean, this guy, he is very rough here with the rich, very rough. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now, will that happen? You throw it in the ground, and 80 years later, you pull it out. I'll give you a good example. it's really going to sound strange. I'm not a big country music fan, but back in the day, there used to be a guy named String Bean. Anybody know that guy? Okay, few people know him. String Bean was a cheapskate, and him and his wife wanted to make as much money as they could, and what they did is they didn't believe in banks, so they put it in the walls of their house. Okay? Now, I don't know when this happened. Maybe it was after Mr. String Bean was no longer with us, and his relatives did it, or I don't know if he did it or not, but somebody said, man, there's a lot of money in there. So they took the walls down, and they found that the mice had eaten it all. And it's like, you know, how you like that, String Bean? your gold and silver will corrode, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. In other words, you have had adequate funds to be a good Christian, to be someone that is generous with others, but you just hoarded it all, and now it's just rotten. And then he goes on to say, and this is extremely emphatic, and will eat your flesh like fire. Man, that's a pretty big one, isn't it? Eat your flesh like fire. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Of course, what he means here by that is a witness against you in terms of your ability to live as a Christian should live. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Is that a problem? Yeah, that's a problem. You know, if you wait until everything's perfect, you'll never do anything. Because it's never going to be perfect. And the idea here is hoarding money and just, you know, like counting it and all that kind of stuff is really not something to be proud of. Next. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. We all see this on TV, right? You know, people wearing clothes that probably cost $700,000 at a minimum. And those are just the kids. No, I'm kidding. It's usually the wives, but maybe the guy's got an $8,000 suit on. And you just look at all of that. Remember the lives of the rich and famous? Do you remember that TV show with the guy with the English accent? Did you ever ask yourself why these people wanted to be on that show? I mean, they wouldn't have been on there if they hadn't have said, sure, I want to be on that show. Now, why would they want to be on that show? Yeah, you know, here I am in my third home. Yeah, it's a little rough, a little loo, you know. And, you know, I press this button and somebody comes out and helps me blow my nose and all that stuff. So it's all based on pride and based upon someone's desire to be, like, real special. And it says, you have fattened your hearts as in the day of judgment. What do you suppose that means? You fatten your hearts. Knock off the sausage. Well, you look back in the Old Testament. What did you do with a sacrifice? You know, if you had animals that you fattened up, right, to get slaughtered. Correct? But here I think it means you fatten your hearts as if to say you have swelled your heart with boasting. Just a sec. Does anybody know anybody like that? I'm getting the kind of looks like I don't get what you're talking about. Have you ever met anybody you thought had fat in their heart as in the day of slaughter? Okay, forget it. If I did, it was not my fault. let's go back to verse 4. No, I thank you. I do that a lot. Ganging up on me, are you? You know why I skipped 2? Because it's not on there. Sherry? Somebody read verse 2. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten.
Okay. And verse, that kind of goes along with the money that's corroded, corrupt. It grows old. You buy a new car in 1942 and you leave it in your driveway and it falls apart with you doing nothing. And what's the other verse I missed? Verse 4. That's a good one. Go ahead.
Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out with the cries of the reaper. Reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath.
Okay. That's a verse I'm really sorry I didn't include in there. But the reason that one is important is, let me find it here. I don't know how I managed to do that. It's just like I'm a vapor. You know what I mean? Just like, gone. Verse 4. Yeah, and I think it adds another element. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And the idea here is not just that you're rich and wealthy, but you treat others that aren't without the kind of respect that they should have. Not a fair day's pay for a fair day's work. You're special. You're rich. You don't need to worry about other people like that. That's their problem. So that's my exegesis of that verse. What else did I miss? Next slide. Oh, wait a minute, go back. Fatten the heart. What's that mean? That's what I'm trying to get at. Let me look this. Oh, my goodness. My battery just died as I was up here. Just like a vapor. I was looking at Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament, which included the idea of what a fattened heart meant. That's the good news. The bad news is I forgot what he said. I think it's got the idea, though, like a heart that is full of not what you want it to be full of.
They are very focused on what they can accumulate, what they can have for themselves, and to the extent that they're dishonest with people who are laborers for them.
Right.
And where I would go in my translation is in a, not, it doesn't say as in a day of slaughter, it's in a day of slaughter. Mm-hmm. And what I take from that is James is writing to people who are not accustomed at all to what's coming upon them. They are being judged.
So it's not just a characterization, it's also a warning.
Yes.
That think bad things are coming.
Yeah.
Next slide. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. This is a tough verse here. We already know about the first part because we covered that last week. If you judge a brother, that's a sin. Now, the word judge there doesn't mean discern. It means condemn. It's different than saying, you know, I think so-and-so might be having a problem. I'm going to talk to him and see if there's anything I can do to help. That's not judging a brother. It's looking at somebody and say, well, they can't be saved because they did this and this, and you don't really know for sure, obviously, if they're saved or not. You have murdered the just. Now, how is a rich person murdered the just? I think it's connected to the last verse, if I didn't forget the last verse, but that was verse 5, I think. And basically, he treats those who work for him, or maybe that was verse 4. Yeah, it was verse 4. He treats those who work with him unjustly, and it might have been not just to their detriment, it might have been to their death as well. I mean, what if a guy out there is working for you and you come out and you say, well, I got to cut your wages in half. And the guy says, well, I got a wife and 6 kids. And the wealthy man says, yeah, not my problem. Perhaps that's what it means. And it says he does not resist you. There's a good reason a poor man doesn't resist a rich man. But what do you think it is? Why doesn't he resist? The just doesn't resist the man that's putting all this stuff on top of him. Why doesn't he rise up, get signs, go out in the street? You know, I mean,
he doesn't have the power.
He's got no power. Back in those days especially. How are you going to resist? You walk up and say, well, I don't like my hours. Okay, you're fired. That's it. And you got, you know, mouths to feed at home. You got to take it on the chin. I had a job for years, and you say, well, somebody asked me if I liked my job, and I said, I like you giving me money, but if you didn't, I wouldn't even do this. I mean, that's a fact. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're out of time. I want to apologize for missing the two verses I can't remember I missed, but that's what happens when you're just a vapor. And you're gone. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word. Just look forward to the worship service ahead, the sermon and the music and all that we do. May it be glorifying to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.